May God grant us the mouth to speak that which is needed and the ears with which to hear it. Amen. Thank you. Well, firstly, a big thank you for the invitation to stand here today and preach to you. The text I've chosen to have a little look at is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 12 to 16. It's 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 16. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now when I was reading through this, I felt that that particular text, it's always useful to know the context of where something comes from. And as I'm sure we all know, Solomon was completing the temple that his father David was not actually allowed to build. And if we were to look at that today, it's been estimated that it would cost billions and billions of dollars to build due to the extent of the size of it. And in the lead up to the opening, there was, according to the preceding text, about 14 days of celebration and partying, essentially, to celebrate this new wonderful house of God. And the question I'd like to look at is how and why God actually chose to take possession of this temple with Solomon after the celebrations had ended. Why did he wait? And what was the cause of that and the effect? Now, obviously Chronicles and Kings tell the same kind of story, and Chronicles looks more like, from what I could gather from reading around, that it's by more likely somebody from the priestly class. I did read somewhere that a current idea is it may have been written by a Levite, or possibly even Ezra. Now, whether or not we agree with that is individual. But what I found interesting is the fact that it's at night. And what I'd like you to just to ask you for one moment is, when do you get your ideas? Where do you make decisions? Personally, I tend to find it's in those quiet times, very often when I'm going to sleep. And just an idea to something that's been troubling me pops into my head. And I suddenly find that I've perhaps made a decision to something I've been praying about for days or even weeks. It's that still, small, quiet time, and I think we've probably all experienced it. And my sort of question to you, to perhaps to think of, is that the same for you? Where do you hear that still, small voice? And the reason I ask that is because Solomon here is talking directly with God in that still, small, quiet time. God chose to wait until he could be heard. He could have made a huge spectacle in the temple during the celebrations for those 14 days beforehand. But he chose to wait until it was solely Solomon there at night. And it's very often the way, or seems to be, that whenever we need to make a decision to hear God, we don't hear him directly, or at the time we most expect. It can be at the times we least expect it. From personal experience, I was in Ireland last year, and I was walking in a bay about 20 miles from Dublin called British Bay, and there's nothing there. It's about 3.5 miles of just pure coastland. And it was windy, it was trying to rain. And for the first time in years, I had one of the most peaceful feelings I've ever had. And it was around about that time, I definitely knew that not only was God there, but he was calling me into, he was bringing himself into my life. I'd been with my friends for the week beforehand. It was a friend's birthday in Ireland. And again, God had chosen to wait until the party was over to speak out loud. Now, that different place that he chooses is different to each of us. Okay? But he came into his temple. I suppose we'd use probably the word church these days would be the modern word. But what I'd also like to think about is, what does he mean by that word? Is the temple that physical building? Well, that temple isn't there in Jerusalem anymore. It's long gone. There have been replacements and they've been destroyed and rebuilt. It's The same with church buildings. So many are shut, but the church still continues. So why does God choose to speak to his church in those quiet moments? I suppose an experience that comes from my daytime job as a teacher is that it's always best in a classroom to hear when you can hear a pin drop. That little tap sound means more than anybody shouting above 30 pupils. And it's the same in a street. There was a preacher I saw in my hometown of Crewe only the middle of this week. He was stood on top of a pair of step ladders and he was shouting and bawling down the street. And no one was taking any notice of him. They just walked past because he was screaming his head off. It was when he got off the ladder and came down for a rest, somebody came and spoke to him. And sometimes I think we forget in this noisy world that perhaps God does not want us to be as noisy, but to sit back and listen. And that brings me, I suppose, to my main theme, and that is cause and effect. We all accept that an action has an effect. And if you look into even science and philosophy, causality, reaching right back to Aristotle, has a strong impact on everything we do. The example Aristotle gave was that a builder builds and the house gets built. The one I always like to think is that you turn the ignition in your car and hopefully the car will start if there's nothing wrong. You have a cause and an effect. Taking it into science, there's Newton's third law. For every action there is always For every action there is always an opposed equal reaction. But they're not new. They're not new thoughts. They can be dressed up in any way scientists, philosophers, academics choose to. God was doing that centuries beforehand. It's not new, and it's actually picked up on in verse 13. If you look at it, God is saying, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I send command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence, running into verse 14, he then says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God is saying there that the cause is that if people ask, he will come and he will forgive and he will give us what we need. That is the effect of repentance on sin. Something that I always remember, and I've not seen it used in many years, is the old commination service for Ash Wednesday. Quite a heavy going service at times, but parts of it are very true. And in there, it's a denouncing, if my memory is correct, the wording is of God's anger on sinners. Again, if we ask, we will be forgiven. I suppose a more modern thing that we see today is also crime and jail. If people commit crimes, they are traditionally sent to jail for a prolonged length of time to deal with their crimes. And God has given us the choice here. We can sin. If we sin, he will destroy us. But we do have the opposing choice as well, a different form of cause and effect. If, as verse 14 says, we prostrate ourselves in front of God and ask for forgiveness, he will give it. It's there in black and white for us. It's not a possibility. It's not a flimsy promise like some scientific theory. It is a fact. We know that. And we need to remember that and take that to other people. In modern day times, if we're travelling somewhere, if you're not using a sat-nav system, which is probably not the best way to travel, you have a map. And if you can read it, you will find your way. Traditionally, if you work your whole life, pay your national insurance, you will receive a state pension, both a cause and an effect. Now, God gives us heaven as the pension for a lifetime of service to him. That's guaranteed. The map's a little more difficult. We have the Bible as our roadmap, and we have to read it. Sometimes we might get a little muddled and take the wrong track down it. I remember talking to a person I knew several years ago. They were in Wales on holiday, and they'd gone up some hills around about the Cardigan Bay area, and they thought they were in the right place, only to discover they were on private farmland and had to reverse 2.5 miles back because the wife, who shall remain nameless, had read the map incorrectly. So we can get lost, and we can get muddled up with sometimes by what we find in the Bible, but that's because we're humans. Only God can open it up and show it to us correctly. And in order to do that, we have to serve God. And in order to do that, we need to listen to him throughout our life to ensure we get the desired effect of our cause. It was Spurgeon who said, "His forgiveness of sins is a grand thing, and without doubt, that is the effect we must cause." Well, there's one of the greatest preachers of all time talking about cause and effect, centuries after Aristotle, but what I feel is always a much more powerful meaning of it. So, how do we get that effect? We know the cause, we need to get the effect. And again, it's in verse 14 is the answer. It's all in the plural, the whole verse, talking about one body. So although it can be referred to us as an individual, what God is talking about is we as a corporate body. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." We each individually need to repent and ask for forgiveness, and we can all do our own part. Physically within ministering to individuals, we can visit the sick, we can preach, we can clean the church building. It doesn't matter what it is, we've all got a part to play, and we're all loved by God, but we're working for one aim as a united body. It became apparent to me during, I can't believe, the World Cup of all things, how powerful teamwork is. It's undeniable that the England football team have got some very strong individual players, even if they are paid far too much. But they were an incredibly poor team. Now, I think it was Uruguay, who are not the wealthiest country in the world, played well above themselves as a team and were superb. And betraying my own dad's passion for them, even though I've never figured it out, Tottenham Hotspur in the league, since they appointed Harry Redknapp as a manager, have played as a superb team and have made it into Europe. Now, they're completely secular examples, but it shows the importance of the team, the body, the corporate united entity. If we work as a team, we are so much more powerful than the individual. And in the early church, they were all of one aim. They preached the gospel, as simple as that. They asked for and taught the same thing. And we can see the strength of that reflected in the epistles and in the history of that time. Coming further forward, we can see it in the revivals of the 1800s. And the problem today is that churches are not all asking and teaching the same. We can see that around us in the chaos that's engulfing the Church of England and parts of the Anglican Communion, the events that have gone on in the Roman Catholic churches, and sadly in other denominations. If we all teach and pray for the same thing, God's forgiveness, we're so much more powerful as a united body. We're part, as it says in the prayers we've said today, part of one corporate Catholic Church. And although the remnant may always be just the small few, together we have such collective power, and it's God's strength that we have behind us. Indeed, verse 15 tells us God has chosen that us, his eyes shall be opened and his ears will attend unto the prayer that is made. So if we ask, we will get that effect that we wish. We may have lost our own way. Matthew 15:24 states that Jesus said he was here for the lost sheep. Well, we're all God's lost sheep. Even when we're saved, we still need him. So, how do we come to God to get that overall effect? We ask. Be it here in church together, be it at home in our private prayers, be it as a family. We ask for his forgiveness. That is the cause. What does God do? What is the effect? He will forgive us. And he will forgive those who ask, and he always will. That is his promise. And to hear him, we need to listen. We can't go on in our busy everyday lives expecting God to speak to us. Sometimes he may find a way, but he can't always get through because we stuff our minds that full of what's going on around us. If we do follow these, the overall effect is what we receive in verse 16. We will have God's eyes and his heart, and he will be there perpetually for us forever. He will guard us, he will guide us, he will love and provide for us, not only during our life, but in all eternity for heaven after this life. Amen.